Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 12. We'll finish the chapter today. Acts chapter 12. And just keep your Bibles here and then we'll turn to God in prayer. Our prayer this morning is Psalm 119, verse 1 to 4. And it says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do not go wrong for following his ways. You have laid down precepts that ought to be fully obeyed." Father, may we obey your precepts. May your word sink deep in our hearts and transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray that we be attentive, Lord, that our listening, my preaching, everything that we do may be an act of worship, and that you may receive all the praise, all the glory. May we sit at your feet like Mary, who sat and listened to what you had to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that I want to make this morning is related to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You might have noticed in our text when we read it last week, chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 4, that Herod killed James during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 3, and he intended to kill Peter after the Passover. By the way, there are many Jameses in the New Testament. I know there was some confusion as to which James. So one died. That was James, the son of Zebedee. And he was also the brother of John, the Apostle John. And they were called the sons of thunder. There's another James that Peter refers to in the text. And that's James, the brother of Jesus. And that is the same James who wrote the epistle of James, the book of James that we have in the New Testament. So there's many different James, many different Herods, as we'll see as well. But you could see that the text begins by mention of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and also the Passover. Earlier this week, I was asked to explain what the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is and also the Feast of the Passover. So that's what I'm going to do for our first point this morning. Passover, according to Jewish custom, Jewish law, marks the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So sometimes they're confused. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, they're seen as the same. But Passover is one day, and it marked the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this year, it falls on April 15th. Passover is observed and still is observed today by the Jews to celebrate deliverance from Egypt and also the Exodus. God was about to punish Egypt with the 10th plague. If you know your Bible well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and I invite you to read that chapter this week. God said that the angel of death would go through Egypt, through the land of Egypt, and strike all the firstborn of the land. But God also promised that he would spare the Israelites if they select one lamb without blemish, which is called the Passover lamb. If they kill that lamb, take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with that blood. And when the angel of death passed through the land and the angel sees the blood, the angel would pass over and not kill the firstborn of the Israelites. God also instructed Moses and the elders that they were to celebrate the Passover as a lasting ordinance. And so we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 25 and 27, "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you will keep this service," which is the Passover. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" So that's the Passover. Simultaneously, another feast is celebrated during that same period, and it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it begins at Passover and ends 7 days after. So Passover, April 15 this year, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread would start at Passover and end on April 21st. Some people have 8 days, some Jews have 8 days, but according to the Old Testament, it's 7 days. They were to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days after the Passover. And they were to observe that feast to commemorate the fact that they left Egypt in a haste. You know, the angel of death was going to pass. Pharaoh was going to kick the children of Israel out. And the children of Israel were to run and get their bag ready and go out, start the Exodus in a haste. I'm going to read two texts for you. And verse 33 of Exodus chapter 12 says, "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" So the Egyptians did not want them around and go in haste. And verse 34 says, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened." The children of Israel took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowl being bound up to their cloaks and on their shoulders. So when they left Egypt, they didn't have time to leaven their bread, so they left with unleavened bread. And then Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 to 15, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generation to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." Palm Sunday occurred the Sunday before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is not necessarily a feast that the Jews celebrated, but it became a feast because Jesus entered Jerusalem that Sunday. Mark chapter 14, verse 12, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So Passover is on the first day of unleavened bread, but Palm Sunday is before that. We are celebrating Holy Week, and some people do, some people don't. It's up to you to do it. But I would really invite you this week as we prepare for Holy Week, I don't mind calling it that way, you spend your time reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. Read, for example, the Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 119 to 134. Read the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118. And if you're interested in that, I'll probably send it in the newsletter. So not newsletter, but in an email. You can look at each day as it is. Today's Palm Sunday. We celebrate the triumphant entry of Christ, in Jerusalem. There's Holy Monday, where it is you can reflect on Jesus cursing the fig tree and cleansing the temple. Tuesday is you can reflect on Jesus' prediction of his death. Wednesday is called Spy Wednesday, interesting, where Judah arranged the betrayal of Jesus. And it's also when Jesus was anointed. Holy Thursday is the day of the Last Supper and the washing of the disciples' feet. Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. So reflect on those things as you celebrate the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here today because of Christ's death, and I think it is good for us to reflect on those things. If we get back to our text, you remember last week we spoke about Peter and James and how James died, was murdered by Herod, and when Peter escaped prison. Our second point is about Herod's fate. I want to end the chapter by looking at what happened to Herod. And that's from verse 20. Let's start from verse 18. Of verse 12, of chapter 12, verse 18. So Peter is freed from prison. He gets home. Everybody's rejoicing. They're happy. When they came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Verse 20, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robe, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of God and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of the Lord, but the word of God increased and multiplied. This is the word of God. Herod, the Herod we're talking about is Herod Agrippa, or Herod the king. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who murdered John the Baptist to please his stepdaughter. His grandfather was Herod the Great, who renovated the temple of Jerusalem to please the Jews, but he also was the Herod who killed all the children 2 years and under in his failed attempt to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod, like his father, Herod Agrippa, like his father and grandfather before him, was a wicked man. And he was also a people pleaser. I believe that he persecuted the church and killed James to please the Jew. It was probably the time, the text says that it was a time of celebration, the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, and many Jews would be going into Jerusalem to celebrate. And when the Jews celebrated Passover, one thing that was clear on the mind of the Jews, we need to get rid of the Romans. We need Messiah to come. And so the Herod the king and all the Romans were kind of nervous during this period of time, because that was where Jewish nationalistic fervor was at its highest. And so you can imagine Herod's like, well, since they don't like Christians, and since I don't want them to hate me, I'm going to kill some Christians to us to please the Jews, which is exactly what he did. He used the feast, perhaps, as a way to gain favor with the Jews. They never really gained favor with the Jews, but they tried. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, allowed James to be killed, but he also spared the life of Peter. We saw last week that whatever God ordains is right. Even though we don't always understand, God's purpose will stand. He is God and there is no other, Isaiah says. He is God, and there is no one like him, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purposes. The death of James did not frustrate God's purpose. Despite all what happened in that chapter, verse 24 says that the word of God increased and multiplied. Nothing can stop God when it comes to accomplishing his purposes. But God was not done with Herod. You know, verse 19 indicates that after Herod had done all his damage, he killed his soldiers. He went on to live his life as if nothing had happened. You know, look at verse 19, the end of verse 19. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. Business as usual. But it was not business as usual for God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot, that is the foot of the wicked, will slip. The day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. Luke points in our text to two reasons for the death of Herod. There are two reasons why Luke mentions the death of Herod. Number one, the persecution of the church. The persecution of the church. That the fact that Luke places the two stories side by side seems to indicate that the death of Herod was in connection with God judging him for what he did to James and also what he did to Peter. But I don't think that's the main reason. That is one of the reasons. But the main reason for the death of Herod is his refusal to glorify God. Is his refusal to give glory to God when the people called him God. Herod was an amazing speaker. The text describes him as, one who spoke and the people were amazed by it. You know, I don't know if you're familiar with Greek rhetoric, but there's what we call the five canons of rhetoric. Invention, you have to know what to say. Arrangement, you have to know how to structure your speech. That is the style, that is the language that you use. There's the idea of memory. If a speaker could speak, never looking at his note like I'm doing right now, he was considered a great speaker. You know, so you have to memorize your speech. I'm terrible at that. And then there's the delivery, right? Not just the word, the hand movement, the way you present yourself like a peacock. You know, you dazzle people by the way you speak. And that's what Herod did. And he was dressed up for the occasion. Josephus, a first century historian, describes Herod's clothing in these words. He says, his garment was made wholly of silver and it glistened in the sun. So when he came to the people, the sun shone on his garment and the people were dazzled. He had all his bling bling on to amaze the crowd, you know. The early believers, the Christian church, knew that God would never give his glory to another. And they made sure that they did not take the glory that belonged to God. Luke is intentional in showing us throughout the book of Acts that the new believers, whether it's Peter, a leader, or Paul, or any of the leaders in the early church, they never sought to take the glory that was due God. And Luke is intentional in showing it. When Cornelius bowed before Peter because he thought of Peter as an important person in Acts chapter 10, Peter was quick to say, stand up, I'm just a man. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were called gods. In response, they tore off their clothes and said, why are you doing this? We are only men with feeling like yours. Even the angels refused to take the glory that is due God for themselves. When John, in his ignorance in the book of Revelation, fell to worship one of the angels in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, the angel says, do not do that. I am a fellow servant. Worship God. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27 says, to seek one's own glory is not glory. To seek one's own glory is not glory. Herod exalted himself and took the praise that only God was worthy of. Again, God says, I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idol. And immediately, God judged Herod. And you see the contrast between what is going on. James died, Herod died. But James died as a martyr for the sake of the gospel. Herod died for his pride. God sent an angel to release Peter from prison. God sent an angel to kill Herod because of his disobedience. You can see the contrast that Luke is trying to bring in this passage. Herod was judged. And all those who exalt themselves before God will be judged, the Bible says. Those who exalt, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For my third point, I would like to contrast Herod, King Herod, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And my third point is called Glorious Christ. On Palm Sunday, Jesus also entered Jerusalem as king. He was riding on a donkey. And throughout Jesus' ministry, just like Herod, he amazed the crowd with his speech and with his action. They confessed that the words of Jesus was words like no other. No one speaks like this man. He speaks with such authority. They call him the Son of God. John, in his gospel, described Jesus as the Word and attributes Jesus as and calls Jesus God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, that is the glory of the Word, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was worshipped. Thomas fell at Jesus' feet and said, my Lord and my God. Again and again, we see in the gospel that Jesus presents himself as the Son of God. And they interpret it to mean, you make yourself God. And many rebuke Jesus for making himself God. The Pharisee says, you are man, you make yourself God. Jesus said before Abraham, I am. And they took stones to stone him because he was blaspheming, making himself God. And yet, never did Jesus say, no, I'm not, I'm just a man. No. If Jesus was just a man, or if Jesus was just an angel, he would never have accepted worship. He would not have accepted worship. We look through the New Testament, Jesus never rejected worship. On the contrary, he welcomed the worship of men. He received worship, because he is the Son of God incarnate. Herod had to, as I said, wear all his bling bling to dazzle the crowd. Jesus is described in the New Testament as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being. Like Herod, Jesus' moments of glory, his triumphal entry, was followed by his death. But Jesus did not die because of pride. Jesus died because of our sins. Romans 1 verse 23 says that we exchanged the glory of God for images resembling mortal man, We all deserve to die on the spot, like Herod, because of our pride, because of our self-exaltation, because of our sins. But Jesus took our sins. He took our pride and he took our idolatry and carried them on his shoulder and suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. Yes, Jesus did die, but he did not die like Herod. Herod died and he's still in the grave, waiting for further judgment. Jesus rose triumphant from the grave, ascended on high, and the Bible says that he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty. The book of Revelation says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen." Herod took glory that was not his, and he perished for it. Jesus received the praise and glory and worship of his people because he is worthy, because he's the Son of God. And he deserves our praise. He deserves our worship because he's God incarnate. Let me draw some words of application before we close this morning. And I'll just read a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. And because it shows in that passage the spiritual meaning of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 to 8, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, as you always are, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So, connection here where Paul says that Easter is a time not for us to boast, but Easter is a time for us to almost celebrate a spiritual feast of unleavened bread, for to look at our life and humble ourselves. Let me draw five words of application before we end. Number one, we should not seek the praise of others as Herod did. We should not seek the praise of Herod as Herod did. I was in Linshaw in Ajax, and there's a conservation area. And when you go there, we went there on Friday noon, and there was a whole bunch of turkey. There was a female turkey walking around finding food, and those male turkey were like all puffed up. I've never seen that before. First time I've seen male turkey like muscles all over, and they shaking their body and, you know, like trying to impress the female and trying to intimidate the other male, like, "I'm the king of the, you know," Dennis knows. Dennis said, yes, she knows about turkey. She knows a thing or two about turkeys, you know. I had never seen such puffed up animal, literally puffed up. When the feather is down, they're like skinny. And then they, you know, like Herod, and sometimes like turkeys or peacocks, we dress to impress. We speak a certain way so that people may admire us. We even preach a certain way to receive praise. We are reminded in Scripture that we should not seek the praise of Herod, the praise of others, like Herod did. In John chapter 5, verse 44, Christ said, "How can you believe if you accept glory from one another? How can you believe if you accept glory from one another, yet you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" We should not seek the glory of others. We should seek to glorify God, and we should seek the glory that comes from the only God. Number two, we are called to give glory to God in everything. Herod refused to give glory to God. He sought the praise of others. When they praised him, if they had said, like, "Great speech, man, awesome," he should have said, "Thank you." But the fact that they said, "Word of God, not of man," he should have immediately said, "No, I'm just a man." He did not do that. Instead, he took the glory. He's like, "Yeah, maybe I'm divine." You know? Don't we think that when, you know, someone congratulates us, we know it's not true, but because the person says it, it's like, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe I am awesome. Maybe I'm cool. Maybe I'm that good as they describe me to be. This is exactly what Herod said. Maybe I'm a god. And immediately God punished him for that. The Bible says, whether we eat, whether we drink, we should do all for the glory of God. What do you have? What do we have, brothers and sisters, that we have not received? Don't glory in your job. God gave you that job. Don't glory in your wealth or your honor or your family or your skills, your knowledge. God has given you all of that. We can't even glory in our salvation because we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. I was watching an NBA game this week, and one of the players just came back from, I think, like 3 or 4 months of dealing with all types of injuries. And one of the reporters at the end of the game, he played super well for that game. And at the end of the game, one of the reporters asked him how it was possible for him to miss so many days, so many months, and come back strong. And he came back and scored a whole bunch of points. And he said, "How, you know, you were so injured. No one thought you would come back this season. And you came back and you were strong." And I was expecting to say something like, "Well, I believe in myself. And, you know, I know all those things, you know," but he didn't. And I was quite surprised, happily surprised. He said, "I want to start by giving glory to God because he healed my body." It's like, this is awesome. This is exactly what Herod did not do. He refused to give glory to God. And we ought to give God glory in everything. We should not give God's glory to another. Number three, we should not exalt ourselves. I know this is very similar to what I've said before, but we should not exalt ourselves or others. Herod was guilty of receiving the praise of men, but the people were also guilty for giving him that kind of glory in the first place. They should have known this is just a man. He's not God. The Bible says we should give honor to whom honor is due. The Bible says we should give respect to whom respect is due. But the Bible does not encourage us to worship anyone as God. We are not to venerate saints. We're not to worship any human being as a God. There's no place in the church for celebrity pastors. We can respect certain authors. We can enjoy their writings. But sometimes we are borderline idolatrous in the way we approach them. We put them at the same level as Jesus. That shouldn't be. We should be careful how we congratulate people. That we don't puff them up. And we should be careful how we receive praise. When you receive praise from someone, make sure you humble yourself and say, "God, thank you for using me." No, it's not about always telling the person, don't, give glory to God, give glory to God. No, you know, as we do that, right? You know, someone says, "You know, that was a good sermon, pastor." No, give glory to God. You know, you know, we don't want fire and brimstone to fall down from heaven on our head. So we're quick to say that. But you don't necessarily have to say that. You say, like, "Thank you. That's good." Because you can say give glory to God in your mouth, but in your heart you say, "Oh, word of God, not of man." No, just tell the person, "Thank you very much. Continue praying for me," and so on. And you who wants to congratulate someone who did a good job, whether it's a sermon, whether it's a speech, whatever the person did, make sure you give the person proper honor. The Bible says we need to honor other people. Just say something like, "Praise God for working through you, brother or sister. Praise God for the gifts that he has given you. Thank you for encouraging my heart. May God bless you." Something like that. Or don't say anything. That is good sometimes too. You know, sometimes we need not to receive the praise of men. You know, you do a good job and you're waiting for someone to congratulate you. You're just waiting. And then you know, you sing or you do something, whether it's the choir, whether it's the worship team or the pastor, you preach and then you walk down and then you're looking at everybody, hi, and nobody says anything about the sermon. Nobody says anything about how you sang. Nobody says anything about anything you did. And you're like, and you go home and it's like, "Nobody loves me in this church. I'm going to give up." But did you do it for the praise of men? Or did you do it for the praise of God and the glory of God? So sometimes God prevents people from congratulating us so that he might humble us. And it's good for our soul. It is good for our souls. We are called, number four, to humble ourselves and walk before God. We are called to be humble in our walk with God. Sorry. Herod walked in pride. The Bible says we should walk in humility. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before your God." Holy Week should be a time for us to humble ourselves before God. That's why Paul says in the text, "Let us therefore celebrate this festival." We don't celebrate Passover. We celebrate the new Passover, the Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, let us therefore celebrate this festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This week, as you think of what Christ did for you on the cross, humble yourself before him. Humble to his word. And then finally, the greatest speech, the greatest oration that we can give is the gospel message. The greatest speech that we can give, the greatest oration that we can give is the gospel message. Whatever Herod had to say, however well he said it, however impressed the crowd was, it had no eternal value. It had absolutely no eternal value. There have been great speech, amazing speech that has been given in the history of humanity. None of those speech is greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ because it has eternal value. None of the speech that anyone has given in the world is superior to Christ's message, to Christ being the word of God incarnate. And the Bible says that the gospel message should be represented in such a way as to people not seeing us as the messenger, but God and Christ. When we preach the gospel message, people should not see us. It should not be, we should not focus on how well we present it, like embellish it or like Herod did. We should not focus on those things. We should focus on presenting the gospel in all its truthfulness. Some people modify the gospel message to please their hearers. We shouldn't do that. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 15, 1 to 5, sorry. And when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How different is that from Herod's speech? Paul says, I came with fear and trembling. Herod came as a peacock. We need to present the gospel message with fear and trembling, with humility, pleading with people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, brothers and sisters, give us grace to say like the hymn writer, I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Amen. Let's stand together.